We're going to continue tonight where we were this morning, and this whole message is an admonishment and an exhortation and edification from the Lord concerning an attack that Satan has leveled against us as a congregation. It has to do in the area of our worship, our praise and our worship. When I say praise and worship, it's not restricted to just singing. It's praise and worship, period. But a lot of it is the singing as well. It's an attack that Satan has been working against people in this church. It has impacted everybody to a certain point, some more than others. Well, God's making this known to us so that we can turn this thing around. And the reason that he is focusing so much on this isn't just because of what worship can do for us, but it's because of the vital role that worship is playing and will play as we go to this next level in him. It's so extremely critical. We have to get to the place to where we are so comfortable with our praise and worship that we will do it. We will open up and praise and worship the Lord no matter what we feel, no matter what we've been going through, no matter what our struggles. We will learn how to cast down the imaginations of emotions and enter into praise and worship in spite of how our day has been or in spite of how our week has been. And in the process, God will use us to set examples for other people who would come in. Because I remember, when I first attended the church where Kathy and I eventually got married, I'd never been in a church like that. The people, clapped and, kept time with their clapping to the fast songs and all that other. And then with the slow songs, they had their hands lifted up. Well, see, we never did that in the church where I was raised. I mean, we sang, from the hymn book, but we never sang the songs that were up there flashed on the screen and the hand clapping and the hand lifting and all. I never did any of that. But basically, everybody in that congregation was involved, and they did it. And it set an example for me, and I learned from watching that, not so much just from things I read in Scripture, because at that time, I wasn't into Scripture too much. I mean, I was backslidden. But it set an example for me of really a higher level of praise and worship to God. It helped me to understand there's more to this than what I have ever experienced, and I liked it. Now, I had to fight my flesh, guys. Listen, I will be the first to admit, man, your flesh, your emotions, especially if you've never been raised in an atmosphere like that, your flesh will fight you big time. Absolutely big time. I mean, earlier tonight, Barry got his first experience with a Pentecostal church. Whenever I'm here in the afternoons, many times, I don't go home on Sunday afternoons. I stay here at the church all day. And many times what I'll do is I'll go onto YouTube and I'll look at videos of praise and worship. And I found one this afternoon from a Pentecostal church. And they were singing the song, "There's going to be a meeting in the air. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by." Well, if you never heard it, man. And so Barry comes walking in. And I said, check this out. And so he's watching that. And I said, "You ever seen anything like this before?" He said, "No, man. Some of those ladies, they were getting with it." And some of the men, they were getting with it too. And Barry says, "Yeah, I never seen that." And they went on for 10 minutes on this song. In fact, when I clicked play, they were already into the song. So I have no idea how long they were on this thing. I asked him, I said, "Well, you ever, redback hymnal?" I said, Barry didn't know what a redback hymnal. Most of you probably don't either. Redback hymnal, man, next to the Bible, that is the standard for a Pentecostal church. And they have some phenomenal songs in there. Well, anyway, when you're raised in that, it's easier to do it. I was not raised in that. And in that video that we were watching today, there was nothing out of order. Nothing. Just there were some things that some of you might not like. I never done that before, but there was nothing out of order. But if you're not raised in that, you just don't know. You're not accustomed to it. And so you become entrenched in a style, in a way of doing things. When you're entrenched in that, it can be easy to stay in that. And if you start to venture outside that comfort zone of what you've never done or the comfort zone of your religious past, you know, your emotions will fight you. Well, we've never done this before. Well, you can't do that. I don't care if everybody else is doing that. You can't do that. So you have to fight yourself in this. You literally have to make a decision that you are going to conquer yourself. You have to come to the place of forcing yourself to lift your hands. Now, it's easier for some people to get used to this than others. And it was a battle for me. It was a struggle. I was uncomfortable with it. But I remember the day came. I mean, I forced myself to do this. The hand clapping to the fast songs, that wasn't so difficult. But it was the other. Well, I got past all of that. And I'm sure I could be even more expressive than what I am now. However, this attack has not just been on expression, but the sum total of praise and worship. Just to get people to shut down. And it's been a slow thing coming, but it's impacted everybody to a certain extent. Not every Sunday, not every service, but at least on occasion it has. And that's not meant as an insult to anybody. It's just, hey, it's like God is saying, you guys need to know what's been happening here, and it's been taking a long time to get to this place, but if you're going to go deeper with me, go to this next level, greater preparation for revival, then you need to know that this has been happening. Well, in this message this morning, I shared several things that the Lord had spoken to me. One of the things that I shared had to do with, I mean, it wasn't something the Lord had said, but, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talks about how that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for teaching us everything about God. Well, all Scripture, that means, you know, going all the way back to Genesis up till now. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus talked about how man shouldn't live by bread alone. You don't do that. You live by every word. It proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Well, when it comes to praise and worship, what we see in the Old Testament, as far as the book of Psalms even, any of the other books, but Psalms are just full of this. Those instructions, those admonitions about praise and worship are true for us today. One of the things about praise and worship is that the very foundational principles of praise and worship are the same for people in the Old Testament as they are for people in the New Testament. The difference is where that worship is coming from. In the Old Testament, they were lost. And so they were worshiping, if you will, out of their soul, out of a conscious decision, you know, I'm going to do this. But in the New Testament, we have God's life on the inside of us. Therefore, we are able to worship Him from a place they could not. Yet the whole concept of singing, well, Old Testament, New Testament, same. The concept of, you know, when you put your hands together, old, new, same thing. You know, dance before the Lord, play the instruments, lift your hands. I mean, all of that is the same, Old Testament and New Testament. It's just a matter of where this worship is coming from. Now, I'll throw something out to you, and this may really mess some people up, but do you know that God will receive, to a certain extent now, He will receive praise and worship from lost people today? Now, I want you to think about this. Did He receive it from people in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Now, He looks for people who praise Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if you think for one minute that just because Jesus came, died, paid the penalty for the sin, the whole thing, that when Jesus rose from the dead, God said, okay, from this day forward, you know, I'm not going to listen to anything these lost people have to say in praise and worship to me. You're wrong. You know, they can work. There are a lot of people who are lost, but they love God. You don't think so? What about some of these cults out here? Think about this. They are sincere, but they're wrong as far as where they start in their relationship with God. They're not born again, but they do love God. I know our minds, we get to like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Well, get them born again. Watch them take off. Now, let me read some of these things to you. It won't take very long to get into, pick up where we left off this morning. He said, the emotions become a battlefield in worship. There are three fronts, your new nature, your flesh, and the devil. And your new nature wants to dominate, The emotions don't want to relinquish, and the devil wants to stop you. This is especially true if the emotions, if you're just having a lousy day, a lousy week, bad things have happened. You know, man, you just sometimes don't feel like it. Well, that's when you have to force yourself to do it. He also said, worship is an on-purpose choice to lift yourself above everything of the flesh and emotions, to have an encounter and an experience with God that cannot happen any other way. Meaning, there's a way to have an experience with God through worship that doesn't come any other way. If you don't break out and worship, you will stay where you have been for the last however many years. Worship is a personal declaration of independence from everything about the flesh, everything about sin, and everything the devil uses against people. And where he talked about breaking out and worshiping, part of what he was talking about there, people here literally breaking out of the security of a pew, of a chair, and coming forward and praising God and worshiping Him during the pre-service worship, during the praise and worship service. Your legs get tired, not a problem. Sit down. Sit down. You just back up, sit on the front row, whatever. But it's taking that step. Okay, Old Testament example. He just reminded me of this. Remember the story when they were bringing the ark into the city? And David was the king? And he took everything off but his, like, loincloth, luckily the personal, I guess you'd call it like underwear today. It was a little more than underwear, but anyway, it was the kind of thing that a king just doesn't do. And he's out in front of the whole procession, and he's dancing in front of everybody. And you know his wife? Oh, she got so mad. She said, "What is wrong with you? You're out there acting like a fool, just in front of everybody. You're the king. You're not supposed to look like that. That's the voice of religion. You need to have some dignity when you serve God." You know what? I can just see God up in heaven. Look, there's David. He doesn't care that people see him doing this. Now, let me just throw this out. Lest you think I'm saying you got to strip down to your undies. Listen, I already sent you an email about that one church, remember? The naked church? You got, yeah. You remember that? It was interesting. That church is called White Tail Chapel. True. They earned their name. You walk into places that you walk in. It's like, yeah, we're the right church. This is the White Hill Chapel. Yep. It's David didn't care. What meant more to him was God. I have to tell you, there are times when I'll read things like that in the Old Testament, it almost seems like those guys knew God better than I know God. And they weren't even born again. And you know what? Really, when you think about it, that ought to put us to shame. How that, man, they loved God that much. And they didn't even have air conditioning. They didn't have a furnace. They didn't have Starbucks. They didn't have anything like that. None of the modern conveniences. And they would still worship God. We ought to be the ones worshiping in such a way to where when we get to heaven, they look at us and say, "Wow, that's how it was supposed to be done. We tried, but boy, you guys, you figured it out." We ought to be the ones setting the example. And see, the thing is, that flesh, it's going to tell you to hush up. That flesh is going to tell you, don't get out of the pew, man. People will see you. You know, everybody's going to be looking at you. The flesh is going to come at you like that. I know because I've been there. I know. Even at times when I've been in church services, you know, years ago, and boy, everybody was coming up front for something, I still felt self-conscious about it, and everybody else was going. I mean, that makes no sense whatsoever. If everybody is going up, what is my problem? Me. My flesh, pride, ego, all that other. If everybody's going up, I will just blend in with everybody. But if I don't, I will stand out, even though I think I don't stand out. It's like that story, the emperor's new clothes. Remember that? He stood out, and here he thought he was perfectly clothed and everything else. Well, he said there are two kinds of cool: world cool and kingdom cool. World cool is concerned about how worshiping will look to others. Kingdom cool is indifferent about how worshiping looks to anyone but God. And see, yeah, like David. You know, you get to the place to where, you know, I don't care. I'm just gonna do this. I'm gonna come up here where it's louder and I feel more like I'm in the middle of a worship service than back there in a pew. Now, please don't think that this is a criticism of people that stay in the pews. Sometimes I feel like I'm walking on eggshells because I know there are people who will take things and twist it to mean something I never said. And that's why sometimes it seems like I'm belaboring an issue. It's because I'm trying to make sure you understand what it is you should understand without me having to explain what you need to understand. So, the thing is, guys, some people, if they've just got a day-to-day living, breathing attitude on the inside, it doesn't matter. You know, they're just going to take it and twist it, whatever they want. He said, openly declaring your praise and worship is a form of warfare against Satan. There is no such thing as silent worship when you are engaging the enemy. If Satan can silence your praise, he can avoid being bound in your life. Is it possible that he has been able to release his plans into your life because you have not used praise and worship to silence his lying lips and bind his devils? I know when Kathy and I were over in ministering in Australia, actually New Zealand. I think it was New Zealand. They took us to a museum, some kind of museum of New Zealand history or whatever it was. Now, there is a group of people known as the Maori. The Maori people. That they were the folks that lived there before anybody else, the Maoris. And at times they could be, you know, pretty warlike. Well, we went through the display of Maori history, and it was really, really interesting. But one of the things that they would do is when they were going into battle against an enemy, I'm almost afraid to do this publicly. They would stick their tongue out and stick their tongue out as far as they could, make these wild faces and make all these wild, crazy noises and shake their spear, you know, whatever they had, you know, in their hand. Now, the reason for that was to intimidate the enemy. And one of the important things was to make the noises, to make the yelling, all those noises. Now, that is a strange variation on the theme of what we see in Matthew 21:16, Psalm 8:2, and Psalm 149, 1-9, where it talks about that God has ordained strength, ordained praise because of our enemy. We begin to let it out. And the purpose for that, in part, is to have an impact on our enemy. He talks in Psalm 149, well, it wasn't 149, it's another place, how that I'll be laying in my bed at night and I could just begin worshiping God, and that's having an impact on my enemy. But you have to let it out. You have to release it. It has to come out of your mouth. He said, reach into your heart, for therein lies the seat from which the worship God seeks originates. And that's a reference to John 4:23-24, God seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said, consider what happened to the walls of Jericho when the people of Israel shouted. Consider what happened in the temple when the priests and the people began to worship as one and the glory cloud filled the place. Consider what happened to the enemy when Jehoshaphat and the Israelites began to sing praises. And, you know, the enemy turned on themselves and killed each other, and they just walked in and claimed the wealth. None of those people had my life in them. If they were able to experience my power and presence in such spectacular fashion, even though they were lost, how much more can happen when you, my children with my life and nature, willingly choose to release praise and worship from your born-again spirit? We have the advantage over those folks in the Old Testament. We can do something out of our spirit that they could not. When we begin to worship as it's pouring out of our spirits, there is a divine connection that takes place in the realm of the spirit. Look over in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, if you have a marker, just put it here in Psalm, because we will be coming back here. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, if he was going to inhabit the praises of Israel, you know he's inhabiting the praises of his own children. I'm talking about those who are born again of his own spirit. Psalm 22, 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest." Take up residence. Pull up a chair and have a seat in the middle of the praises of Israel. Worship literally opens your spirit to receive from God. It literally opens up your spirit. And it's when you open your mouth and begin to praise Him, it's like your spirit, His life in you, it has become a receiver for what He wants to do in you through that praise and worship. Now, if you don't open your mouth and do this, whether it's the singing or just the declarations of praise and worship, it's opening your mouth and letting it flow. That is so important. But the singing part, and I cannot even begin to get into this, but God has given me a revelation about music and about, you know, combining it with singing, that I still have a lot more to go as far as information is concerned, but I'm telling you. See, remember I shared this morning how that God gave us praise and worship? Well, He also gave us music. If God had not given man the ability to make music, man wouldn't have the ability to make music. He didn't give us the ability to fly, we can't fly. But He did give us the ability to make music. He gave us the ability to create instruments. And it's out of that, think of it like this, even in the natural, frequencies, sound frequencies can crack glass. Sound frequencies can do all kinds of things. All right, now, what if we're coupling that with the life of God and we're worshiping Him? You don't think that's going to have an impact on the enemy? It sure is. He said, if you truly understood what happens when you worship, you would long for times of worship and would see it as one of the greatest benefits to your life and me. And here, this is really part of the problem, is that we do not fully understand what happens when we praise and worship. In our minds, we rationalize that this is singing. Well, and it is. But to God, it's a whole lot more than that. Even more than that in the Old Testament. Because they were, in their minds, they had made a decision, you know, we're going to worship You and we're going to praise You. And God honored that. And it was coming out of their soul. Now here we are with His life and nature on the inside. We do not fully understand what happens when we begin to praise and worship God. If we did, then like He said right here, we would long for times of worship. We'd see it as one of the greatest benefits to our life in Him. About the only way that we can grasp this without seeing into the realm of the Spirit is to simply accept what He says in His Word. He's ordained praise. He's ordained it to be strength because of our enemies. That we can put shackles on the enemy through our praise and worship. That we can still the enemy. We can shut him down. He's telling us. Now, if Jesus said, which He did, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then I don't have to have a vision into the Spirit to know what's going to happen. I can read in God's Word that when I begin to praise and worship God, I'm breaking free from some stuff. I am turning the warfare against the enemy. I'm launching an assault. No matter what, and the end result's going to be good. So no matter how this assault is impacting him, listen, it doesn't take 30 minutes to get there either. See, when I come in, and even though my emotions, my feelings are just, you know, like, blah, but I make a decision out of my heart, I'm going to do this. Then the moment that I open my mouth, Jesus, I praise You. I glorify You, Jesus. That moment, I'm having an impact on Satan's kingdom. Because the Bible says that God has perfected praise out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. So I am immediately having an impact on his kingdom in a way that I cannot any other way. Immediately. There's a difference between worshiping God because it's the right thing to do and worshiping him because of the change it's going to produce. See, a lot of people hear a message like this and think, well, you know, boy, if I don't worship, then, you know, pastor's going to get all upset. He'll get mad. And everybody else, you know, I don't want to look stupid, so I guess I better do it. Well, you know what? Technically, if we can get you to do it, you know, hallelujah. Because the more you do it, the more accustomed to it you're going to be. But when you do it because God says something good is going to happen, therefore, when I do it, something good is going to happen. So I'm going to do it for that good result. I'm going to worship him because of that. He said, you can experience the presence of God as another person worships, but you cannot experience the change worship produces within if you do not worship. And that is so true, because you can be in a service where, man, the people are worshiping God and you're just there. And you can begin to feel his presence. And you've had an encounter with God, a type of experience. But when it comes to change, you have to be a participant instead of just an observer. Oh, you can have great things happen in your life. You could even receive a healing in the midst of praise and worship by just being here. You can experience the presence of God's peace just by being here while everybody else is praising and worshiping. But to have the kind of change that comes, that permanent type of transformation, it only happens when you begin to worship God yourself. When you begin to do it. And this is, again, where your flesh is going to fight you and where the devil is going to do everything that he can to hinder you. He said, you must want the change worship produces, and you must want to worship. If not, you will not worship, and you will not experience the change it produces. When you truly know your God and Savior, you will worship without the need for prompting. Your love for him will be the primary reason you worship. Now, let that last part sink in. Satan is interfering with your love for God. When you love God, you're going to worship him. I love my wife. I tell her, you know, I love you. Sometimes I give her a smoochie when I tell her. I give her a Valentine's Day card. I'll give her a birthday card. I'll, you know, be nice to her. I mean, I love her. I do things for her that I don't do for any of the rest of you. It's because I love her. And she says, she's sitting there thinking, you better not be doing this. When you love God, you're going to start doing these things. When you really have a love for him, worship is going to be a byproduct. You're going to do this. If Satan comes in like he has been, and I'm not saying he's stolen worship, but what he's been able to do is get people to suppress it. That'd be like me living with Kathy and going for like 6 months and never saying I love you. I mean, trust me, it won't be long. It's surely going to take 6 months before she says, what's going on? You know, you never tell me that you love me anymore. You know, what's happening here? Well, you know what? God knows our heart. He knows that we love him, but Satan has gotten one over on us. Look in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. See, I already know that some folks who would hear this message, it's not going to make any difference. They're just not going to do it. Pride, the flesh, religious traditions, whatever, I don't know, a combination of all of the above and more. But they're not. They're just not going to do it. But you know what? For those who will, they need this. And they need this encouragement. We need this understanding. We need to realize. And you know what? Everybody in here has a different type of personality. I understand. Some people are just more demonstrative than others. I understand that, and so does God. But we can still worship. Not everybody's going to run the aisles. And that's not what this is about. Not everybody's going to run the pews. You ever seen that happen in a church? I've seen it happen in a church. Yeah, just run the backs of the pews. And yeah, I've seen it. I'm not saying that's not what we're after. It's making a decision to tell flesh to hush, the devil to leave, and allowing God's life in us to rise up, and we praise Him. In Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 1, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now notice what it says here. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." We are living in the land of Judah, if you will. What was Judah? The tribe of praise. In that day. What day? Well, we're not going to go through the whole book of Isaiah, but here we are. We're living in the day of salvation. We are now, if you will, the tribe of Judah. Jesus was the tribe of Judah, was he not? Yes. Through Mary. Now, we are, figuratively speaking, the tribe of Judah. We are to be, figuratively speaking, we're the tribe of Benjamin, we're the warriors, we're... But figuratively speaking, we're the tribe of Judah. We're the praisers now. And he says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." Well, think of it this way. In that day, what day? Let's just say the day that we come together. Is it Sunday and we're together? Okay, well, this is the day. Is it Wednesday we've come together? Then this is the day. Is it Monday, Tuesday, Friday? What? Then this is the day. "Shall this song be sung?" Then he goes on and he begins talking about the song. Now, when the Lord drew me to this verse, here's what he said. What difference does it make if it is recorded or live? When the goal is to worship your way into God's glory and presence, your focus will be on Him. Yes, live music is great and can enhance your worship, but if you bind worship from flowing from your heart unless you have instruments, then you are not truly worshiping. What difference does it make if it's recorded? I prefer live music. Well, so do I. I don't have... But what difference does it make? If, it's like he said here, if the goal is to enter into the presence of God through praise and worship, what difference does it make? Well, I don't particularly like, you know, the songs by that group. Oh, you know, I don't really like the... Are they worshiping God? Well, yes. Then what difference does it make? Well, I just don't like the sound of that one person's voice. Well, maybe nobody here likes the sound of your voice. But boy, we sure put up with you. Now, I'm being silly. But I know you are understanding the point here. He's trying to get it across to us that the focus is supposed to be on what happens in the praise and worship. The one we're praising and worshiping. Doesn't matter if we have one instrument, 15 instruments, no instruments, and it's all recorded. It doesn't matter. What matters is your attitude when you... You know, we sing that song, "I will enter your courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter your... Into your gates with thanksgiving, and then into your courts with praise." You know, that's somewhere in the Bible. I kind of butchered it, but you know, you get the point. Okay, that means when I walk in, I will enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter your courts with praise. All right, I got it. Thank you. Thank you very much. It doesn't say if there are instruments. It says, I will enter in with this in my heart. Therefore, if it's in my heart, I'm going to do it. Well, you know what? We got some instruments. All right, I'll enjoy it when the instruments join with me as I'm praising. No instruments today, huh? Well, what do we have? Well, it's recorded. Hey, praise God. We're going to have a selection from groups all over the world today. That's all right. I brought it with me in my heart. If the power goes out and the recording stops, my heart continues. I will praise Him. I will worship Him. And it's just amazing to me how so many people get caught up in, well, who's singing now? What song is that? I don't like that one. I think I'll just stand here and wait till the next song, see if I like that one. And if I approve of the next song, then I shall sing. Do what? What difference does it make? Remember, if it's coming from our hearts, in that day, this song shall be sung. You sing it, you speak it, you declare your worship, and it does not matter who's doing it. You just do it because you love Him. And this is part of what God's trying to get across to us. Satan has impacted people. I've got my favorites. I don't really like this worship set. Oh, they're playing this one again. Oh, we just heard that one a couple of weeks ago. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I chart it. No, you didn't. Generally, it's anywhere from 2.5 to 5 months before you hear something repeated. I can prove it. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's what he's getting at. You do it. If it's in your heart, you will do it. And you will enjoy it. Because when your focus is on Him, the person leading the praise and worship, live or recorded, that's not going to matter to you. You know, I can remember talking with some folks who were at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa years ago. I mean, when they first got started out there. And Gary Carpenter was there, and he was saying, man, in those early days, some of that praise and worship, I'm telling you, it was music to slit your wrist by. It was. Seriously. Now, he said that publicly, so I'm not letting out any secrets here. He said, then Pastor Dave would get up and say, wasn't that the most wonderful worship? Wasn't that so great, so precious? So, and Gary said, we'd be down there thinking, where have you been? Pastor David had been in the presence of the Lord because he entered into the sanctuary with it in his heart. And whatever was happening on the platform was not going to be a distraction to him. And the fact that they were up there praising and worshiping, maybe they played all kinds of, maybe the instruments were in the key of C and the singers in the key of E. I've actually heard something like that happen before. But he was focused on the Lord. This is the part of the service we're worshiping God. I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to rejoice in God my Savior. And he did. And see, when it's in your heart, like he's talking about here, when it's in your heart, you'll do it. It's not a matter of favorites, favorite singer, favorite group, favorite this, favorite that. It's a matter of I am bringing, when I walk into that building, into that sanctuary, it's already in my heart. And when I get into that sanctuary, it is the opportunity for me to release out of my heart what is already there. I hope everybody else wants to join with me. If we have live musicians, that'll be nice. But if we don't, we'll go with the recording. And if the power shuts down, I won't. I will continue to release what is in my heart. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing in tongues, and I'll sing with the understanding. This right here is one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a lot of people, and I don't understand why. I mean, I do, but I don't. Not for people who've been around for a long time. I don't quite understand why that's still a challenge for a lot of people. Listen to what he said. If you value the Holy Spirit's involvement in your prayers, why would you not value His involvement in your worship? Do you not realize that singing in the Spirit is a... Now listen to this. Listen to this and how he says this. Do you not realize that singing in the Spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to join with you in worshiping and glorifying me? Allowing Him. Well, He can praise... No, wait. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. I cannot pray... What happens when I pray in tongues? When the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, praying the perfect will of God. He cannot do that until I open my mouth and begin to pray in tongues. Now, when I open my mouth and I begin to sing in the Spirit, He then is able to join with me in that praise and worship to glorify Jesus. Now, this does not mean we do not sing with the understanding. Paul clarified that. We do both. We do both. He said, if you have no reservations about praying in the Spirit, why would you have reservations about singing in the Spirit? If you believe that praying in the Spirit is to your benefit, why would you not think that singing in the Spirit is to your benefit? The truth is, far too many of you are concerned about your singing voice, that you are not a good singer. Your Father said that He is seeking for those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is looking for worship that comes forth out of a sincere heart, for that is where the true quality in singing lies. See, you may think, I can't sing too good. I just can't sing too good. And God says, well, I'm not looking at your vocal cords. I'm looking at your heart. I said, I'm looking for people to worship me in spirit and in truth. You're worried about how you sound. I'm not worried about how you sound. I'm concerned about what you're holding back. So therefore, it's not a matter of whether or not, you know, I'm a trained opera singer or I can't carry a note in a bag. He's looking at my heart. And like he said right here, that is where the true quality in singing lies. So I can stand up and I can be in singing God, hit a few notes right, hit a few notes wrong. But when it's coming from my heart, there's a purity to it. It's a purity that supersedes all human talent. Because it's coming out of God's life and nature in me. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Now look what God says in verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. When God made that statement in Genesis chapter 2, He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That means, very briefly, let's create man to look like and act like us, me, God. Now God said, my word, when it goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return void. He says, it will accomplish that which I please. It will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now if God created us to be in His image and in His likeness, that means there has to be something to what we speak. Has to be. Now He said His words will prosper. They'll accomplish. Therefore, since I have a record of His words here in this book, the Bible, if I were to take His words and incorporate them into my heart and release them out of my mouth, Should I not expect results? Absolutely. Well, look over in Mark. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus says, have faith in God. Well, what's one way that I can have faith in God? Well, Isaiah 55, what we just read, verse 11. When the word goes forth, does it return void? He said, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So now we are seeing a direct connection between what we say, getting results, and what God says, getting results. So if I take my heart and make my heart a vessel of his words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and I begin praising him and worshiping him and glorifying him according to how he has described in Scripture, I cannot fail to get results. Because when God spoke, I inhabit your praises. Everything else that is written here about praise and worship, when he spoke that, it was established as a rule, a kingdom principle that cannot be broken but can be ignored. But the moment you begin to apply that rule is the moment that you begin to experience the benefits of that thing in your life. Now look over in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And look in verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Well, what are we seeing? We're seeing praise and worship taking place within the structure of a congregation. And we're seeing somebody doing it who is not ashamed. I will do this in the great congregation. I will do it. Whether anybody else is doing it, I will do this. Look in Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. With my song. This is indicative of singing a new song unto the Lord. Meaning, you know what? I'm going to sing him. One way you could talk about this is when we have this free worship. And we're just singing a song unto him. A song that we birth out of our heart. Even if the sum total of the song is six words. I love you. I praise you. But if it's coming from your heart, that's okay. As far as God is concerned, it's a million seller. And he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Well, see, if I come to the place of truly understanding that the Lord is my strength and the Lord is my shield, then I probably am going to praise him because he is my strength and my shield. Look over in Psalm chapter 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name together. O magnify the Lord with me. I've come in this place with praise and worship in my heart. I'm going to praise him and I'm going to worship him. Now, I send an invitation to all of you. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever, together. Let us do this. Look in Psalm 35, verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. I will do this with people around me. Look in Psalm 54. In verse 6. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. Now, with this verse in mind, turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I will freely sacrifice to you, Lord. I will praise you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, that's a variation on the theme of what we just read over there in Psalms. When is praise and worship a sacrifice? When you're having to sacrifice your flesh and emotions to let it out. I don't feel like it. Spirit says, yeah, but I want to. Flesh and emotions say, I don't care what you want. I don't want to. Spirit says, all right, fine. I'll show you. And the Spirit pummels the flesh and emotions, forces the mouth open, and starts praising and worshiping. And the flesh is saying, stop it. Stop it. I don't want to do this. I'm in a bad mood. I'm mad at everybody. I don't like anybody. I don't want anybody to like me. Stop it. Stop it. The Spirit keeps worshiping. The Spirit keeps praising. Pretty soon, maybe after a couple of hours, the flesh says, okay, I quit. Have at it. Now, it's a sacrifice. But it's really not. I mean, not really. When you begin to know who your God is, when you begin to recognize He's my shield, He's my fortress, He's my strength, He's the glory and the lifter of my head, He's my salvation, my healer, my redeemer, He's my joy, my peace, my strength, He's my fill in the blank everything. When we come to the place of really understanding everything about who He is to us, which we really don't at this point, we're still growing in that comprehension, it becomes easier and easier to praise Him. Much easier to praise Him. I remember the first time I ever called Kathy. You know, we met and I got her phone number. And I was going to be, you know, cool. I didn't call her for like 3 days. Because I didn't want her to think I was too anxious, you know. Oh, I wanted to call her the next day. But it's like, no, man, I got to play this one just right. I found out later, she's wondering, is he ever going to call me? Well, I did. Yo, baby, how you doing? Well, I called her. All right, but see, I was concerned that she would want to go out with me. It was a, I don't know if she will or not. I hope she will. Boy, I'd sure like it if she would. I mean, I would really like it if she would. Well, and she did. It's like, man, that's cool. Well, then, you know, call her again. But the next time I called, I was more confident. You know why? It's because I'm knowing her more. I'm becoming more familiar with her. Calling becomes easier. That's the way it is with God. Worship becomes easier the more you know Him. Because that relationship you have with Him begins to mean more to you than anything anybody else thinks about you when you're praising and worshiping. In Isaiah 55, you don't have to turn back to it. In Isaiah 55:11, God said, when my word goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It will accomplish everything I send it forth to accomplish. Now, we've seen in Scripture just a sampling of what happens when we praise and worship God. And I want you to listen to what He said. Very short sentence. Your worship will not return void. Your worship will not return void. That means when I praise Him, whether it's in the singing with the understanding or singing with the Spirit, or just, you know, my statements of praise and worship, it will not return void. It is accomplishing something. I may not see the results right now, but I will begin to see results some way, somehow. Now get this. He said that God has ordained strength, praise, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. He said, He's ordained this because of your enemy. Use your imagination and just think how much disaster have we driven away from our lives with the praise and worship we have offered? How much sickness have you driven away from your life that never touched you because you praised and worshiped? How many of you have maybe driven away cancer when it was within arm's length of touching your body, but your praise and worship drove it away before it could impact you? How many of you have driven away a heart attack? How many of you have driven away a stroke? How many of us have driven away the flu, a cold, whatever? A financial collapse, the house catching fire, the car breaking down. How much junk have we driven away from our lives because we have praised and worshiped as much as we have? Thing is, we don't know. But according to Scripture, we've done something. According to Scripture, we have driven things away from us. According to Scripture, we have silenced the lips of the enemy. According to Scripture, we have engaged the enemy in battle and we have shut things down. And you know what? It might be a good thing we don't know what we've shut down. But based upon what we see in the Word of God, it has happened. How many of us, people say things like, well, I just pray a hedge of protection around. Okay, somebody show me that in Scripture. Where we're instructed to pray a hedge of protection around someone. I'm serious. Show me the chapter and verse. Because I really can't find that in kind of an instruction. But here's a variation on the theme. How many of us have created a hedge of protection through our praise and worship that saved the lives of our children? You know what? This is another reason why Satan's attacked so hard in the area of the praise and worship, is because if he can shut it down, he just may be able to take somebody out or to do who knows what. But according to the Word of God, when we praise and we worship, not just sing, but when we praise and we worship, we are accomplishing something. Now, for us to go to the next level, this place where God is wanting to take us collectively and individually, we're going to have to fight the emotions. We're going to have to fight the flesh. We're going to have to fight the devil. Get past us. And not for performance, but for relationship. Do this. Break out of the shell, as you know, if you will. Force ourselves to take back territory we've lost. And then go forward. Remember, this is one of the building blocks for our spiritual growth and maturity. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. And this isn't simply about us as, you know, a collective, you know, the congregation, but also individually. This applies, you know, when we're away from church as well. But the primary focus this morning and tonight is when we come together to do this. And the thing is, the more that we do it, people who are prone to praise and worship, when they come in, they will join right in. They're not going to feel a hesitancy. They're going to join right in and be a part of it. They're going to be glad they're here. There are a lot of people that want churches like that. And they're not too concerned about all the musicians and so forth. I mean, they just want a church that's going to praise, you know, and just, you know, release the worship. It's what they're looking for. I say the devil is defeated in this. That God has pulled back the curtain. He's revealed to us what Satan has been doing. And now we are the wiser for it. It's up to us now to take it from this point and go on. No legalism. No specific form or structure. No commandments. No, if you don't come up front, it ain't going to work. No. Just, Satan's not going to hold me back. He's not going to keep me down. No, I am going to do this. And bless God, today I'm going to go up front. I'm going to stand up there at the altar and I'm going to do it. Devil is not going to win in my life. My flesh is not going to win. I will embarrass my flesh if I have to, but my spirit is going to praise God. Here's, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out how worth it was to do this. And think of how much more of the enemy's junk we are going to drive away from our lives. The Lord wants me to share something that I shared, man, I don't know how many years ago it was. I mean, it's not just for you who are here physically, but anybody listening or watching. The Lord says you can worship your way right out of sickness. So if you're battling something, just take that to heart. Hallelujah.